But amen, you're there in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to be continuing our study through this doctrine of baptism. So go to Hebrews chapter 6 again. Hebrews chapter 6, and we covered last week the doctrine of baptisms as far as one of the baptisms is just the main baptism, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and also how that we take part in that when we get saved. So when we get saved, we're buried with him, and we're raised with him, spiritually speaking. That will happen eventually, physically as well, but that we know, basically, we are going to be baptized with him and resurrected. And so that's the main one, but we're going to be getting into the water baptism. And so this is the one where most people think of. When you think of baptism, you think of the water baptism. But I just want to refresh your memory here that we're dealing with multiple baptisms. And it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 6, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit." So he's saying that, you know, we don't want to lay this foundation again. We want to go on to perfection. We want to go beyond this. But the foundation is repentance from dead works and faith toward God, salvation. Next one that's a foundational doctrine is the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Okay, and so we're dealing with multiple baptisms. And like I said, we dealt with the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. I hit on that last week. This week, I want to hit on the physical water baptism that we have, you know, the New Testament baptism, you know, that we have a baptistry here and dealing with this physical commandment. And we find this commandment in Matthew chapter 28. Go to Matthew chapter 28. We will be getting back to Matthew 3. We go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18 here. It says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore..." And notice there's three things that are going to be said here, three different things that they need to do. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," that's one, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," that's two, and then three, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So teaching all nations, I believe that's where going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we're teaching them the gospel, we're preaching them the gospel. So that's number one. Next on the list is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So, there's differences, and I may get to Mark 16 again. I covered this last week and how I believe Mark 16:16 is actually talking about, being baptized into Christ. You know, believe and be baptized into Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Essentially, is what you're dealing with there. But notice that in Mark 16, it's not telling you to baptize someone there. It's basically saying that person is believing and being baptized. Here, this isn't talking about spiritual baptism, okay? Because it's saying that you need to go out and teach. You need to go out and baptize, okay? So this isn't talking about something that's happening on in the spiritual realm here. You know what I mean? Obviously, there's a spiritual realm to preaching the gospel, but you're physically opening your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You're teaching them the gospel, and then you're physically baptizing somebody, and you're physically teaching them the Bible after that, okay? And this is the progression. This is the Great Commission, if you will, or so we call it, you know, in the fact that you preach them the gospel, you get them baptized, and then they get in the church, and they observe all things. You know, that's how you're supposed to progress, okay? So go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and John the Baptist is the one that really started this water baptism as far as, dunking people under water. And obviously, this is Old Testament still, but it's basically paving the way for the New Testament. Okay, but in Matthew chapter 3, I want you to see something very clear here, is that John would not baptize people unless he thought they were saved. Okay. I know that if you saw the greatest story ever told, the old movie, you just see John the Baptist just dunking people and saying, "Repent." Okay, But Charlton Heston's not really John the Baptist. And, you know, he would say, repent, and throw him underneath the water, okay? You know, that's not what he was doing, okay? Obviously, that was a, you know, that's a movie, okay? And what I want to make a point here is that he would basically, he wanted to make sure that the person saved before he would baptize them. Now, as much as anybody could, okay? And I'll show you where he baptized people that actually weren't saved, we find out later, but that's going to happen, okay? We can't see someone's heart and know for sure that this person's actually a believer 100%, okay? So there will be people, I'm sure, in the span of this church where we baptize them, but they really didn't actually believe, okay? But by and large, though, you should be trying to make sure of this, right? Because before I baptize somebody, I talk to the person, and I say, what do you believe someone has to do to go to heaven? Do you believe you can lose your salvation? Do you think there's any works involved? You know, like I go through the whole thing with them as far as like just making sure they understand the gospel and make sure that they understand how they're saved and all that. And at that point, all right, let's get baptized. But if someone's not sure about it or they're still, trying to figure that out, I'm like, well, let's wait until we get this shored up and make sure you know this, okay? Matthew 3 and verse 5, it says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I read all of this because there's actually three different baptisms mentioned in this, okay? And we're going to hit these pretty much in this order, okay? Today, we're going to be dealing with the water baptism, you know, the water baptism that John did and that we still do today. Then there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then there's the baptism of fire, okay? And I don't want to steal my thunder going into those. I'll explain those later. But the baptism of water, the thing that you want to notice here is that he didn't baptize everybody that came to him. And you say, well, did they come to be baptized? You know, because he's rebuking the Pharisees and Sadducees that came to his baptism. Okay? Well, go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, I'm going to show you that those scribes and Pharisees were wanting to be baptized of him, and he denied them. And he's stating that you need to bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Now, this has been often misused to say, well, you need to bring forth works meet for repentance. It's not what it says. It says fruit, and the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And by the way, a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. That means that if you're talking about works, then that means no one's saved, and, you know, it just wouldn't make sense in reality. Okay, because an unsaved person can still like do good things, and a saved person can still do bad things. Okay, but it's talking about what you're bringing forth, and then he starts going on talking about being children of Abraham. Okay, and he's basically stating that just because you're a child of Abraham physically does not mean that you're a child of God. Okay, and he's making a point here. You go to Romans chapter 9; it hits on this very clearly that those that are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. Okay, and he's making a point saying, you're not children of God. You may be children of the flesh, but he's like, God is able to raise up children of these stones. Okay, and he's making a point that we're talking about a spiritual sonship, if you will, of being of the child of God, and it doesn't matter about physical. Okay, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, and we'll get to that later on as far as what that means. But Luke chapter 3 and verse 3 here, I just want to prove this point that the people that he's ripping their face off saying, O generation of vipers, are wanting to be baptized of him. Okay, because when you read it in Matthew 3, you kind of think, well, they just came to it, right? They just came to kind of be there. But notice what it says in Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And I just want to say this, is that he preached the baptism of repentance, and he baptized with water. And you don't believe me, Mark 1 says this. You could write this down if you want. Mark 1, 4 says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." See that there's a separation there? The baptism of water did not bring the remission of sins. The preaching of the baptism of repentance brought the remission of sins. And this is why I baptize you with water unto repentance, meaning that the way that you would think about this is that if you said, "I dance to music," okay? You don't dance in order to get music. You're dancing because of the music, right? The music's what's causing you to dance. Okay, and the same thing with, would you say this, "I'm going to baptize you so that you will repent"? No, I don't think anybody believes that, okay? But that's what they're trying to say. They're trying to say, well, you know, you got to repent of your sins then you get baptized. No, first of all, it doesn't say repent of your sins, okay? That's never in the Bible. But it's basically stating the reason you're getting baptized is because you're doing it unto repentance. You've repented. And that's why you're getting baptized. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself on that. But I just want to make a point here that the fact is that he did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance. There are two things that are going on there. And in Luke 3, it says that he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Okay, so it's again saying he's preaching this. This is what he's saying. "As it is written in the book of the words Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" So when he's preaching the baptism of repentance, what's he saying? All flesh shall see the salvation of God. We're talking about the salvation of Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, that he preached the baptism of repentance saying that they should believe on him that should come after him, even on Christ Jesus. Okay, that's what it says. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's very clear that the baptism of repentance is preaching that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him," that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist said that. John the Baptist also said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist preached to believe on Christ and to believe, and before he knew who it was, before he baptized Jesus, he just said, "Who should come after him?" Okay? Once he knew it was Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God." He bare record that this is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's who you're supposed to believe on, and that's the baptism of repentance. Okay? Now, keep reading there in Luke 3 and verse 7. "Then said he to the multitude that came for to be baptized of him." Okay? So he's talking to the people that came for to be baptized of him. "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So there's a group of people, and I believe this is the Pharisees and Sadducees, as it says in Matthew chapter 3, that's coming to him saying, you know, that they were wanting to be baptized of him. They didn't just come just to see the sight and just to be there for the baptism. They came to be baptized of him. And what does he say to them? He says, "O generation of vipers." So does he think they're saved? No. Okay? He's making a big point. He's like, no. He's refusing them and saying that they're not saved. And he says, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." And this is why the King James Bible is awesome, because if you don't know what the word meet means, you know what the word worthy means. Okay, if you think about, I'm going to make a help meet for him, you know, a help worthy of him would be another way to say that in Genesis chapter 2. Now, keep reading here. It says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." You know where this is talked about a lot is Matthew chapter 7. And you're talking about false prophets and good prophets. That's the dichotomy you're dealing with. And what's he calling them? He's saying, "You're false prophets." And he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance or worthy of repentance. He's talking about their proselytes. Because it says that they can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, they make him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Okay? So you're dealing with, you know, the fact that he's saying your children, your proselytes, that's not good fruit. That's corrupt fruit, and you're a generation of vipers. Okay? And so the thing is that he didn't just baptize everybody that came. And if someone came here, I'm not just going to, they'd be like, I need to get baptized. I'd be like, all right, let's do this. Okay? No, I'm going to make sure, hey, are you saved? Now, John the Baptist is dealing with an extreme example of like a false prophet. Okay? But obviously, when it comes to just a normal person, you may not see like, you know, whether this person, because someone can get saved and never bring forth fruit. Does that make sense? When it says without fruit, it's talking about like in Jude where it says, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You're talking about a corrupt tree that, you know, so it's not just saying like, hey, you're a Christian, you don't get someone saved, you're, you know, a corrupt tree. Okay. No, obviously a tree can be still a good tree that's just not bearing like it should. Okay. So in those cases, you got to obviously see, okay, what do they believe? What do they say? Okay. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, you get into that aspect of trying to figure that out. And with that, you will run into times where you're going to baptize somebody that's not saved. Okay? John the Baptist did it. I'm going to prove to you that John the Baptist baptized people that weren't saved. Okay? But I'm not here to fault John the Baptist. By the way, he was the greatest prophet to ever be born of a woman. Okay? So, he's obviously, I mean, if he was bad, then well, what are we, you know? Now, and go back to Matthew chapter 3. So I wanted to make that point very clear, is that John the Baptist was very careful to make sure someone was saved before he baptized them. Also, baptism, water baptism, clearly doesn't take away sin because Jesus was baptized, okay? So if baptism, water baptism was for the purpose of taking away sin, then you'd have to tell me that Jesus needed some sins to be washed away. But Jesus explains exactly why he's getting baptized. And this explains to us as far as why, you know, why we do it. Okay, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. Now, I can understand where he's coming from, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes to you and says, I need to be baptized. You know, you need to baptize me. He'd be like, this should be the other way around, right? You know, like, I am, you know, you're the Lord, okay? But, you know, what does Jesus say here in verse 15? It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer to be so now. So he's basically saying, just you know, suffer this right now. Obviously, I know this seems like it should be the other way around. And it says, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Does it say anything about, you know, covering sin or washing away sin? And would that make any sense when Jesus was, you know, it says he was manifest to take away our sins and in him is no sin. It says, who had no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Would that make any sense that he needs to get sins washed away? No, but what's he say? To fulfill all righteousness. Okay? So when you're dealing with, why do we get baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. Okay? Now, obviously, we're not the Lord, so we're not actually going to fulfill every bit of righteousness that's out there. But righteousness and the fact that sin, all sin is unrighteousness. Okay? So what's sin? The transgression against the law. That means all keeping the law is righteous. Okay? So when you're dealing with this is a commandment that's being made, and when you do it, you're doing something righteous. You're doing something right. You're doing something good. Okay? And I love that Jesus did this. Okay? Now, obviously, I'm sure there's other reasons why he did this, but one of the big reasons I believe he did this is just he's not going to do something, he's not going to tell us to do something that he's not going to do himself. Okay? This is a true leader here. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest leader, obviously, ever. But a leader leads by example. Okay? It'd be like me saying, let's go soul winning. You know, this church should be a soul winning church, and then I never go soul winning. Okay? That'd be ridiculous. Okay? How can I be a leader of a church that's supposed to go soul winning if I don't go? Oh, that's beneath me, guys. You know, I'm not going to go. But Jesus, you know what he did? He went soul winning. He showed people how to go soul winning. He got baptized and he said, you know, I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. So when he says to go out and get baptized, you can't be like, well, why should I do that? Why'd Jesus do it? Are you better than Jesus? You know, is water baptism beneath you? No pun intended. But obviously, you know, it's just showing you that, hey, this is a righteous act. And Jesus went around doing good. Listen, Jesus did no sin, but it's not just the fact that he didn't sin. He also had righteousness. He also went around doing good. He also healed the sick, had charity, you know, loved his neighbor, like loved God, did all the commandments, kept them all to a T. And so you can't take that stuff out. And it shows you, hey, we're not dealing with remission of sins here. We're dealing with doing something good. Okay. So when you do, when you get baptized, water baptized, you know, that has nothing to do with getting atonement for sin, even physically. Okay. I don't believe it's like even like, okay, you get water baptized and it's kind of like atoning for some of your physical sins, so getting right with God. No, I believe this is something where God tells you to do it, you do it. Okay. And it's something that you're keeping and you're just on this righteous walk with God. And all that. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so, first of all, baptism has nothing to do with salvation, has nothing to do with remitting any sins. Okay? And I'm going to show you a verse, and you say, well, what's a big verse? If someone said, hey, baptism is what saves you, okay? You'd be like, where would you take them? This is where I'd take them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to take you to verse 17, but I want you to get led up to that. I'm going to show you context. Okay, what are we talking about here? It says in verse 12, it says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. So he's talking about water baptism here. It's very clear he's talking about water baptism. And he's stating here that, you know, we didn't baptize in each other's name. Okay, if I baptize you, it's not like I'm baptizing you in my name. Like, I was baptized in Jason, you know. That's weird, you know. It's ridiculous. But they're basically wanting to say, hey, I was baptized by Paul. You know, I was baptized by Peter, you know, Cephas. One of the top three. It's like, whoop-de-doo, who cares who baptizes you? Okay, it has nothing to do with who physically is baptizing you. By the way, this isn't in my notes, but did you know this, that Jesus didn't baptize anybody? Now, his disciples baptized. It says this in John 4. It says that Jesus baptized more than John. Okay? You know what that shows you is that he got more converts. Okay? That Jesus got a lot of converts and baptized more people than John. Okay? With no marvel, because Jesus is obviously better than John the Baptist. But it says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Okay, so that means that Jesus wasn't actually in the water dunking people, but they're saying, you know, but people would say, I was baptized in Christ, because obviously they were under his ministry, and, you know, they're getting saved through, you know, like Jesus is preaching the gospel to them, they're getting saved, then they're getting baptized, but he's using one of his disciples to physically baptize them, okay? This really shows you that I don't believe it really matters who the person is, okay, that is baptizing you. And meaning this is that, obviously you want to be at a church that's a saved church that believes right. Okay. But if later you're down on the road, you're like, I don't know if that person was saved that baptized me. Okay. That's, to me, that's ridiculous to think that that has to be in the equation, because you weren't baptized in that person's name. Okay. You know what the important thing is that you were physically immersed. Okay. I'm going to get to that this is by immersion, because that's what the word baptized means. That you're physically immersed after you got saved. That's really all you need to worry about. Now, obviously, if you're just like worried about that, then you can get rebaptized, okay? But at the same time, I don't think you need to. If you're like, oh, you know, I was going to this church, turns out the deacon wasn't saved. Turns out the deacon was an infiltrator, okay? Let's just say, for sake of argument, let's say the pastor was, okay? But it was, you know, you're in a church that believes right on the gospel, and it turns out there's some bad apples in there, okay? And one of the bad apples ends up being the one that baptized you. Well, you weren't baptized in their name, were you? Then there's nothing to worry about. Okay. Now let's get to the verse that I want to show you here. Verse 15, it says, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. So he's saying, I thank God I baptized none of you. Now, if this is talking about salvation, that would be a really mean thing to say. I'm glad I didn't get any of you saved. That's what he'd be saying, right? If water baptism is a part of salvation, it says, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 17, this is the kryptonite to this baptism regeneration heresy. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You know what he's doing here? He's showing you that water baptism and the gospel are completely disconnected. Not to mention, Paul just said, I thank God I baptized none of you. Would anybody be like, I thank God I didn't get you saved? Like, that's ludicrous to say something like that. But in the aspect that these people are basically trying to one-up people, he's saying, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you, because then you'd be trying to one-up everybody else that was baptized by people in the church and they weren't baptized by an apostle. Okay? That's why he's saying it. And he's not saying, like, I thank God, you know, I wish none of you got baptized. He's not saying that either. Okay? He's not saying don't get baptized, but he's saying, I thank God I baptized none of you, because why? You'd all be saying, I'm a Paul. Okay? So, but this is the kryptonite, okay? And anytime I run into a Church of Christ person out soul winning and they try to say, oh, you got to be baptized, I'd be like, well, what does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17? And I've never heard them ever give a rebuttal to this. I'm just saying, there's nothing you could say to this. Okay? I've never heard them ever try to gainsay this. You know what they say? Well, you know, and they just don't want to talk anymore. Or they'll go off on some other tangent. But I usually say, well, what does it say there? Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And what's the gospel? We'll go to chapter 15. The gospel is clearly laid out. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is glad tidings. It's glad tidings of good things. I mean, obviously that's what the word means. But when we're preaching the gospel, there's gospels, right? There's a lot of glad tidings in the world, okay? Glad tiding that my son was born, right? That's a glad tiding. That's a good news, right? But then there's the gospel, okay? Then there's the good news, the glad tidings, meaning that what's the ultimate good news is that Jesus died for us and for our sins and rose again the third day. That is the good news, okay? And that is the gospel. And what does it say here in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So he's basically saying, I preached unto you the gospel by which ye are saved. So you're saved by this gospel. And then he's going to define what that is. Verse 3, it says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Very simple. Okay, what's the good news? That Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's it. You say, well, you go through eternal security, you know, that's not a part of the gospel. Well, if someone believes they can lose their salvation, then they don't believe that he died for their sins. You notice that sin's plural, okay? It's not just some. No, it's all, okay? By the way, you know, the gospel, the record is that he gives unto us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Okay, that's the record that you have to believe. And if you believe you can lose your salvation, you don't believe it's eternal, and you don't believe he died for your sins. Okay, there's some sin that he didn't die for. And therefore, what are you doing? You're denying the gospel. Now, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And the next thing that you see here is that baptism is by immersion. John chapter 3, well, Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, it says in verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Okay? So he wasn't just like, you know, there's movies out there where they'll be in a river and then John the Baptist takes this little dish and then sprinkles them. I'm like, why are you in the river? Get a bucket. Move out of the river. Like, what are you in the river for? Okay? And it was just like, I'm like, talk about putting the Bible on his head, okay? But it says he came up out of the water, and then obviously he, you know, it talks about the fact that the Spirit of God came down upon him like a dove. And obviously, yeah, that's a great passage because you have the Trinity there. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, standing there, the Spirit of God coming down from heaven, and then you have Father talking about his Son. So it's a great Trinity passage there. But in John chapter 3 here, what I want you to also see here is that when they would baptize people, they would go where there's a lot of water. Okay, if you're just sprinkling people, you just carry around like a vessel of water, okay, and just like dunk it over to people, you know, if you're just talking about sprinkling. In John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So we see that Jesus, you know, and his disciples were baptizing. Chapter 4 clarifies that it wasn't Jesus physically baptizing people, but his disciples, but that their ministry, Jesus' ministry with his disciples, had more baptisms than John. Okay. In verse 23 there, and John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem. So at the same time, they're getting converts, they're baptizing people. It says, in Anon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So why were they baptizing people there? Because there was much water there. Why? Because you need to immerse. Listen, the sprinkling makes sense when baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, sprinkling would make sense if it represented blood, because you had the blood of sprinkling on the mercy seat, but that's not what baptism represents. Baptism represents the death and burial, okay? And the resurrection, obviously, is the good news to that. He didn't just die and was buried, but he rose again, okay? So it's very clear it's by immersion, and go to Acts chapter 8. We'll see that again with the immersion part, but I also want to show you here that what's the prerequisite to being water baptized, okay? And I'm just going to say this. It's only one thing. One thing, okay? It's belief. If you believe, you can be baptized. You'd be like, whoa, I mean, what if they don't understand all the doctrines of baptism? I don't care. What if they don't understand that they can't live with their boyfriend or girlfriend? I don't care. That is not a prerequisite. Now, being a church member, that's a different story. Okay, I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about being here. When I say church membership, I mean like being in the church, okay, and not getting church discipline. Okay, we don't have a list of church members, okay? If you're here, you're a member, okay? If you come on a regular basis, you're a member of the church, okay? Now, go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. We're dealing with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And this is a great passage. If you want to understand water baptism and just the sequence of events, this is a great passage. Now, if you have an NIV, ESV, then this is going to be messed up, okay? Because there's going to be a very crucial verse that's missing in all the new versions, okay? Verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So he was reading Isaiah, if you remember, and basically Philip came up to him and just started preaching to him Jesus. Verse 36, it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, this question's in the Bible, okay? It's like, well, you know what? Where should I go to see what I must do to be saved? Probably where the person that asked, what must I do to be saved? And you say, well, where do I go when it says, what must I do, or what hinders me from getting water baptized? Well, you should probably go to the place where that question was asked, okay? And this question is clearly asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And what did Philip say in verse 37? And Philip said, if thou wilt believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, did it say anything about, well, you need to have a 7-week Bible study. You need to come to our church for a little while. You need to come to our church at all. Okay? He's in the way with them. They're not going to church. They haven't been to church together at all. Okay? They're just walking down the road, or, you know, riding on their chariot or whatever they're doing, right? And they're just going down the way here, and there's nothing else that's mentioned as far as what you need to do to be baptized, as far as, like, what's the prerequisite? If thou believest with all thine heart. And I love that it says that, because there's a lot of people that say they believe, But listen, if you believe you can lose your salvation for any reason, then you don't believe with all your heart. You know, it has to be all or nothing. It's all Jesus or none of Jesus. It's either all grace or it's no grace. Now, in verse 8 here, I'm sorry, if thou believest with all thine heart. Now, by the way, verse 37 here is not in the new versions. Okay, it's in the New King James, but there's a note there saying this shouldn't be here because it's not in the originals, right, which is their corrupt manuscripts. But this is not there. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know why this is taken out in a lot of places? You say, well, you're saying that they had nefarious reasons? Yes, I'm saying they had nefarious reasons. One, money. Two, they wanted to insert their doctrines. You know what doctrine they want to have? Baby baptism. Is it any marvel that the Calvinists and the Reformed Baptists love the ESV? Because they also love baptizing babies. A bunch of Presbyterians that baptize babies and sprinkle them. They don't like this verse. Why? Because it's saying that you have to believe in order to get baptized. Okay? And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, whosoever believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God. Well, that works. Let's do this, you know? And what happens? Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Why didn't he just pour out his vessel of water and just sprinkle them right there? No, they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Do you see how it's very clear? It's just belief. And he never even saw Philip again. What about Philip? Philip, what about your follow-up? You're really failing on your follow-up. Yeah, he is, isn't he? Because he never saw him again. Now, obviously, if someone wants to come to church, we'll follow up with them if they really want to come. But I'm not here to beg people to come to church. I'm not here to beg people to get baptized even. Okay? Who asked to be baptized? Now, obviously, I think Philip talked about it, okay? Or he wouldn't have known that baptism was even a thing, right? But did you see Philip saying, listen, you need to get baptized. I'm going to force you to go down to this water, and I'm going to dunk you under that water until you, like, bubble, you know? No. He was just, I'm sure he preached it. I'm sure he said, the next step, you should be getting baptized. And then they come to water, and it's the Ethiopian eunuch that's saying, hey, can I get baptized? Okay? So it should be a voluntary act. Okay? If Philip thought water baptism was that important, if it was a part of salvation, then he wouldn't be waiting on the Ethiopian eunuch to basically be asking if he could do this. And even Philip saying, hey, well, if you believe with all your heart. And he did. He's like, all right, let's go. And they went down. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because you know what's interesting is that the Old Testament actually has this progression very clearly shown in the Bible as far as salvation, baptism. And notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because what we're going to see here is when they pass through the Red Sea, it likens that unto baptism. Now, obviously, the Red Sea is water. Okay, so you can see how that would represent it. It also likens the cloud to baptism. And by the way, a cloud is water, vapor. Okay, it's a different form, you know. Obviously, you have like water that's in the oceans, but then you have vapor, and then you have ice, okay, liquid solid gas, right? Anyway, in verse 1 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Okay, so we all kind of know that, right? That they had this cloud that would follow them by day and be a shadow by day. And then they went through the sea, the Red Sea. In verse 2, it says, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So you have this picture of the children of Israel getting baptized as they're going through the sea. Right, they had the cloud over them, and they had the sea unto Moses. Now, when you think about this, this is the Old Testament. The Old Testament started the day they came out of Egypt. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. It says that covenant he made with them went the day that he led them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so what happened the day? That night, going into the day. the Passover. The Passover lamb was killed, the blood was put on the doorposts and on the lintels, and what happened? They were spared from what? Death. Right? It talks about the destroyer coming and killing the firstborn. And so what do you have? You have the blood of Christ. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ, or it says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So Jesus Christ is our Passover. What happens after the Passover? What's the next event? Yeah, chapter 12 talks about the Passover, right? Chapter 13, you know, you're dealing with the fact of instituting it and going forth, right? Chapter 14, what do you have? The parting of the Red Sea. Chapter 15, you have a song about parting of the Red Sea. Chapter 16, 17, 18, you're leading up to, and 19, you're leading up to giving of the Ten Commandments, right? And they're traveling, they're murmuring, you know. You have the manna, because you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 16, you have, or I'm sorry, chapter 17. I might be off on my chapters here. Basically, you have the story about the manna coming down. Then you have the story about the rock, the water coming from a rock. And then you have the fact in chapter 19, he's stating, I'm making a covenant with you. It's contingent on you keeping these commandments. Chapter 20, boom, Ten Commandments. And then the law is given and all the other ordinances and everything that are given after that. Okay, so think about this. In the Old Testament, what's the progression of when they come out of the land of Egypt? Okay, because Egypt is likened unto a fire, an iron furnace. Did you know that? It talks about Egypt being referred to, he saved them out of an iron furnace. So when you get saved, what are you saved from? A burning fiery furnace, aren't you? You're saved from hell. You're saved from the second death. You're saved from hell, death and hell. So when the blood was applied, what happened? They were saved out of this iron furnace it talks about in the Bible, which is Egypt. Then what happens after they get saved, after they get the blood? They pass through the sea. What does that represent according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Water baptism. Baptism. And then what happens to that? They are in the wilderness for 40 years. And what happens after the wilderness? Promised land. Think about this. When you get saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get saved, then you get baptized. And then what happens after you get baptized? You're in the wilderness for a while until you die, and then what happens? Promised land, heaven. That's literally the Christian walk. It's the fact that salvation, baptism, walk in the Lord, in this this crooked and perverse nation that we live in this dark world that we live in, a world of sin and iniquity, and we're walking through it, trying to be a light in it, and then what's our end game? Heaven, eternity, the promised land, okay? And so it just pictures it perfectly. So in the Old Testament, you had Passover, Red Sea, wilderness, promised land. And spiritually speaking, what do you have in the New Testament? Salvation, baptism, Christian walk, heaven. That's exactly what you're dealing with there, okay? So it pictures that. Now obviously, in the Old Testament, they weren't getting water baptized, you know, like it was instituted in the New Testament. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. What if someone gets baptized and then they realize they weren't saved or they didn't believe, right? Okay. And then they believe after that. Because I get this question a lot, especially when I win someone to Christ, because I'll win someone to Christ and be like, well, the next step is you want to get baptized. You know, you want to get water baptized. And I'll give them a verse on that and be like, well, I've already been baptized. And I have to explain to them and say, well, the prerequisite to getting baptized, water baptized, is to believe. Now, if you didn't believe what I showed you back before you got baptized the last time, then it wasn't legit, okay? And I'm going to prove that to you with Acts chapter 19, okay? And this is where you're going to see that John the Baptist actually baptized people that turned out to not be saved, okay? They didn't actually believe. They weren't like reprobates. These people actually did get saved, and then they got baptized again. So we're not talking about the vipers, okay? There was just people that came. He thought they were saved. He baptized them. So listen, I guarantee that'll happen. That happens in every church, okay? So if you ever go to a church and then someone's like, I got baptized by this person and then they turn out to not be saved, you shouldn't be like, you know, what kind of leadership's over there? It's like, well, then talk to John the Baptist, okay? You say, well, I can't believe you guys had an infiltrator. You know, you have this infiltrator? Yeah, you know, Judas was also one of the 12. You know that, right? Obviously, Jesus knew that Judas was an unbeliever and ultimately a devil. You know, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't know, okay? But he's making a point. Hey, listen, even the best are going to have bad people in the midst. Even the best, John the Baptist, baptized people that actually weren't saved. Okay, and Acts chapter 19, this is such a great passage dealing with baptism because it just destroys so many false doctrines. Verse 1 here says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So he's basically talking about, and a lot of times you're dealing with being filled with the Spirit or, you know, the Holy Ghost coming upon them. And he's basically saying, have you had this happen since you believed? And they're like, we don't even know if there is a Holy Ghost. Now, if someone said that to you today, would you be like, this person's saved? If someone says, I don't even know if there is a Holy Ghost, you'd be like, then you don't believe in the right God. Okay, because we know that God is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But then Paul says here, notice in verse 3, it says, "And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Now, this really lines up well with the fact that I baptize you with water unto repentance. Okay? And Paul's basically saying, "Unto what then were you baptized?" Meaning, like, what did you believe? Right? What was the reasoning for your baptism? And you say, well, they just said they didn't know that there's a Holy Ghost. Yeah, we just read a chapter where it's saying, you know, there's one that comes after me that I'm not worthy to unloose the shoe latchet, right, of his shoe. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, right? So the idea there is that his whole ministry is talking about the Holy Ghost. He even said, I'm not going to, you know, he didn't know who the Christ would be, but him that said unto him, you know, that he that's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, he said, you're going to see the Spirit descend on him like a dove, says in John chapter 1. So he's like, the one sign that John said, I'm going to know who the Christ is when I see the Holy Ghost coming down from heaven and abiding upon him. And you're going to tell me that you didn't know that there's even a Holy Ghost? You weren't paying attention. Okay, so verse 3, it says, and he said to them, I'm sorry, in verse 4 there, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. And what did we see that was? That was preaching the baptism of repentance, meaning that he didn't just baptize people just lackadaisically, and he didn't just do it with no any type of prerequisites, okay? He had the same prerequisite Philip had. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And it says, he baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the only place in the Bible where you'll see people get baptized twice. Okay? Apollos didn't get baptized again. At least it's not recorded. Okay? Meaning that Apollos was already saved still. Okay? Apollos was in the chapter before this, and he was preaching the baptism of John. And what's the baptism of John? That they should believe on him that should come after him. Okay? He didn't know. He must have not been there when John basically said, hey, this is the Christ. And we know that Apollos wasn't living in Jerusalem, okay? So this makes sense. He wasn't there. He was in Ephesus, okay? So he was outside of everything that was going on, but he knew the baptism of John. He believed, and he was baptized by John. And we don't see him getting rebaptized because they basically just explained the word of God more perfectly unto him, okay? And he's just like, oh, okay, everything I'm preaching, that's Jesus. Because the next breath, in the end of chapter 18, it says that he started going through the scriptures and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so it's not like, it's just he heard the shepherd's voice, he got more information. And listen, today, that's not going to ever be the case. Listen, you're dealing with this case where Jesus is being preached, but in Paul's day, Christ was preached throughout the whole world. Okay, so now there's no one out there that's like, I believe on him that should come after John, but I don't know that it's Jesus. Okay. That's not a thing anymore. That would never happen. That's just ridiculous to even think that that would happen. Okay, but this is the only place that you see someone rebaptized. And what it comes down to is that they didn't know what they needed to believe, and then they got rebaptized. Okay, so I do believe that if you got saved, you know, after you've been baptized before, then you should get rebaptized just like these men did here. And also, the Bible teaches that it should be when you get saved, you should try to get baptized right away. Okay, go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'm not going to belabor this point. I'm just going to show you a very familiar passage with someone getting saved. And then show you that, hey, they did it pretty much immediately. Now, I didn't personally get baptized until a couple years after I got saved. I wasn't in a church really. I got saved, started going to college, and we were reading the Bible, going through all this stuff, but we didn't have a church we were going to, right? And so it wasn't until a couple years later, and I actually got baptized by a liberal Baptist church, okay? I mean, it was a Baptist church, you know, and on the surface they said they believed the right thing about salvation. But you know what? Again, I didn't get baptized in their name. I got baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was immersed physically, you know, underneath water, and you know what? I believed right. So, you know, that's where that stands, okay? And I know there was other people in that church that believed right, you know, and all that stuff. And like I said, if there's bad apples in there, and even, like I said, even if the pastor wasn't saved, and the person that literally baptized you wasn't saved, later on you find out they were an infiltrator or they weren't actually saved, listen, that doesn't affect you, okay? We're not Baptist briders. And if you understand what a Baptist brider is, a Baptist brider believes that the person that baptizes you, you have to know that that person's saved, and they were baptized by someone that was saved, and they were baptized by someone that was saved, and then that goes all the way back to John the Baptist. That's a Baptist brider, okay? That's ridiculous. Talk about endless genealogies. Good night. Try to find that genealogy. I mean, I've heard of Ancestry.com, and I've used it. But try to find baptism.com, you know, like baptismancestry.com, you know. Good luck. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 29, it says, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" Now, we use this verse all the time, out soul winning, because it's a great verse. But then the story continues. Now, that's the end of what the person needed to do to be saved, okay? But the story continues on because Paul gets out of prison. All this stuff goes on. Let's see what happens with the Philippian jailer and Paul and his house, because it's interesting that that last portion on there says, "and thy house." It's not saying that if you believe, your house will also be saved because you believed. No, it's basically saying that if you believe and your house believes, everybody, it doesn't matter, right? Whosoever. Okay, it's just a kind of another way of basically putting it as whosoever believeth shall be saved. He's basically saying, thou shalt be saved, and thy house shall be saved, and everybody else that believes will be saved. You know, it's just kind of tagging that on. But you know what ends up happening? His house ends up getting saved. Okay, notice what, keep reading there in verse 32. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." Okay, so they didn't just stop there. They went to his house. And he said he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house, straightway. Now, straightway just means like kind of immediately, you know, it's not a big gap in the time that that's going on. Verse 34, it says, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." So did they just get baptized or did they actually believe? Okay. Because he went and told his house, they preached the word of the Lord to his house after that. You know what happened? They all ended up believing, and they all ended up getting baptized after that, straightway. Okay. Now, let's get into just a little bit of time I have left here. Some passages where people try to say you need to be baptized to be saved. Okay, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I tried to look these up because I'm like, what verses did they use? I know some of the ones that they usually use. But to me, I look at these verses and I'm just like I'm never like looking at this, man, this is a hard one to answer. Now, you may laugh at this because this one's real to me today. Okay. But this is one of their big verses. Okay. This is why it's so funny. Okay. This is like the Church of Christ. This is like one of their moniker verses besides Acts 2:38, which I'm going to show you. Acts 2:38 is the Church of Christ, John 3:16. Okay, but John 3, not 3:16, but before that is their like go-to passage. Well, let's look at verse 1 there. John 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus saith unto him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his womb, his mother's womb, and be born?'" So he missed the whole point of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, can I be born physically again from my mother? Okay. So what's context here? Nicodemus thinks that he's talking about a physical birth. Okay? Now, I told Holly that I was going to put this in my notes, and she laughed. Okay? Because, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, anybody that's had a child knows what this is talking about, and listen, my truck knows all about what this is talking about. Okay? About being born of water. It just got done saying, you know, Nicodemus just got done saying, "Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born?" What's Jesus answering? About being in the womb and being born. There's amniotic fluid that your baby is in when they're born, and there's a thing called your water breaking. Okay, this is why a lot of people have water births. Okay, because it's going from water to water. Okay, and once the baby comes out of the water, that's when they breathe, right? They have the breathing reflex. And so that's why a lot of people do water births. Because, listen, if there's no water, then I would be like, the baby's going to drown. You know, you're going from, like, nothing to water. But it answers it in the next verse. Verse 6, it says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." I don't understand how somebody can misconstrue this. You have to either be, like, illiterate when it comes to how babies are made and born, or you just have to be willingly ignorant about this. I mean, like, this is just willingly ignorant, because he follows up. He says you have to be born of the water and of Spirit. Born of water and of the Spirit. And he's saying that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So, and that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. So which one does the flesh of the flesh referring to? What's referring to the Spirit? What? Be like, I wouldn't even be able to talk to somebody. I'd be like, listen, you just need to get some smarts and read a book or something, I don't know, before I can talk to you again about this subject. Because obviously the born of water is talking about being born of the flesh. And it is very clear that when you have a baby, there's water that's involved there. Okay? They are literally living in a sack of water while they're in the womb. And when they're born, that water breaks, baby comes out, that's a physical birth. Okay? Very simple. I'm taking too much time to explain this to you, okay? I'm, like, literally taking too much time to explain. That was too much. I should have just said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Boom, that's what water is. Okay, now, go to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to hit on Acts chapter 2, 38. There was others I was going to get to, but I don't know if I'll have time. Some of those were already ones I hit on last Sunday, so I don't know if that's worth even going over again, like the Mark 16 one again, or the 1 Peter 3. I think we already beat that horse. Acts 2:38. Well, let's look at verse 36 first of all. Actually, let's just look at verse 38, okay? Because this is what they do, right? You know, we don't want to look at context or what was said before that. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This is their John 3:16. Now, what they'll actually insert there is repent of your sins. Okay, it doesn't say repent of your sins. But let's look up a couple verses. Go to verse 36. Okay, what was said that led up to what Peter is saying here? It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" Now, is that what it says? It does not say that. Now, I've seen tracts where they'd say that. They'll say, "What must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized." No, it says, "What shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And you know what? People ask the same thing to John the Baptist. And he's like, "Be content with your wages and do no violence." Is that how you get to heaven? Be content with your wages, do no violence. Now, they may believe that, but that's obviously not what the Bible teaches. But it's stating here, what shall we do? Well, I can name a lot of things you should do. You should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You should get baptized. You should observe to do all things. You should read your Bible. You should memorize the Bible. You should go out soul winning. You should love your wife, love your children. You should go to church. you should tithe, you should, you know, do, should I go on what you should do? What shall we do, right? Now, in this passage, what you have to understand is some English grammar here. Okay, you have repent, okay, which I do believe is referring to, you know, the fact that they've rejected Christ. The whole passage, the whole preaching is the fact that they killed the Lord Jesus, they rejected him. And this goes back to verse 21 of the passage. It says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when it comes to what you should do to be saved, the only thing that's said before this about what you should do to be saved is what? Call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then should they call on him in whom they have not believed? So when it's saying repent, I believe you're dealing with like repent and believe the gospel. Okay? You were rejecting Christ, you need to repent, and you need to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. Okay? That's clearly what I believe is being said there. Well, now you have some grammar here because you have a comma there. And then it says, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a comma after repent, and there's a comma after the remission of sins. And I believe that what's inside, so repent would be referring to the fact that you repent. So if you repent and believe the gospel, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? But what's in between there is kind of like what you would look at as far as parentheses. Okay? And the fact is that you repent, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, but if you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, okay? Now, what I believe this is saying is that that's the reason why you're getting baptized, okay? Just as much as that you're baptized unto repentance. Are you getting baptized to repent? Or are you getting baptized because you repented, okay? And this would be like saying, I took an Advil for a headache. I didn't take an Advil to get a headache. I took Advil because I had a headache. So the word for can mean because. Okay? If you said, that guy's wanted for murder. Well, he's wanted because he committed murder, not because he's not wanted so that you can go have him like, are you hiring a hitman? Like, this guy's wanted for murder, meaning that that's why people want him around, so they don't murder people. Okay? So you have to understand that the word for can mean because of. And you say, well, you know, in the Greek, it says eis, and eis always means unto. All right, I'll take that bet. Okay, I'll take that. I'll take that, what you're saying there. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I'll say this. Even if it's said unto here, doesn't that match with I baptize them with water unto repentance? Did they baptize them to repent? Or did they baptize them because they repented? Okay. Just as much as you dance to music, right? The music's why you're dancing, and the remission of sins is why you're getting baptized, right? Because what does baptism represent? What does physical water baptism represent but the death, burial, resurrection, and the fact that you believed, okay? That belief is why you get the remission of sins. But I'm just gonna hit this real quick. Now, you don't need to know Greek to understand this passage because you can understand the word for can mean because. Okay? But for those out there that think they know Greek, okay, and think, well, no, eis always means unto. First of all, eis can mean one. Okay? It can mean just the number one. Okay? It's got a lot of meanings and it's used in a lot of different passages, but I'll show you where it means because. Right here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached unto you. Preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Partially, I want you to see that is not a typo. That says for twice. There's a few places in the Bible where it does this. One's in Proverbs, one's in Romans, and then one's right here, where it says for. Okay? Now, in the Greek, you have a term that's used all the time for for, which is gar. Okay, anybody that knows, like that's learning Greek knows this word that's like four. Like the normal way that you use four, right? Because a lot of times four means, you know, I went to the store for this, right? Or, you know, whatever the case may be, right? But the other word that's used there is eis. Now, you know, how would you say this in another way? For because this cause, or because for this cause, was the gospel also preached to them that are dead? Okay? It's not a typo. It's just the fact that it's using for in two different ways right after each other. A lot of times the Bible do this with that, you know, or even in our sentences. And a lot of times I'll rephrase my sentence because I don't want to say that. You know, but, you know, sometimes words will be right next to each other like this. And in this case, it means because. And so you could put that in your Greek pipe and smoke it. Because, you know what, here's a place where that term is used. But you know what people will do is they'll go back to the Greek, but they see the word easier, and they'll show you all these verses where it says to or unto or to get, right? And yes, yeah, that word is used a lot for that. But it's also used for because. It's also used for for. And that's just one case. I think that's a very clear case where you can see that that's used for because this cause, or because for this cause was this done, okay? It doesn't really matter which way you put them, okay, because it means the same thing. Also, by the way, it says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, okay? So it's about the belief that you receive the remission of sins, and why are you getting baptized? For that, because of that. You know, it's just as much as why are you getting baptized unto repentance, okay? Unto what then were you baptized, right? This is something that's used all over as far as saying, what's the reason or why you're getting baptized? The reason I'm getting water baptized because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I received the remission of sins, and that's why I'm doing it, because he told me to do it. That's what it represents, okay? But that didn't save me. That water didn't save me. Let me show you one more. I know I'm, you know, but I'm only preaching one sermon today, so I got to get it all out now, you know. And I'm going to go get my baby. So, Acts chapter 22 and verse 12. Acts chapter 22 and verse 12. I think this is an important one to kind of hit on, because I can see them using this. Because they'll say, well, doesn't, you know, the Bible says that baptism washes away your sins. Where? And this is the only place that comes close to it, but it doesn't actually say that, okay? This is talking about Paul's conversion, and when he goes to Ananias, and it says in verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, first of all, the washing away thy sins is not from the baptism, but from the calling on the name of the Lord. Do you see that very clearly? It says, be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The calling on the name of the Lord is why you're getting your sins washed away. Now, some people may believe that this is when Paul got saved, and I'm fine with that, but I don't believe that that's the case. Okay, go to Galatians chapter 1. I believe Paul got saved before that, and that's why Ananias calls him Brother Saul, and that's why he's telling him all these marching orders. I mean, to me, it would be kind of strange if you're like, before you get someone saved, you're like, all right, here's all the things you got to do for Christ. Okay, you're going to do all this stuff. You're going to go out and preach to these people. It's like, you should probably get saved first before we go through all that material right there. Okay, now, if someone believes that this is when he got saved, I'm not against you. I'm not against that person. Either way you slice this, calling on the name of the Lord is how your sins are washed away. Now, I'm going to explain to you what I believe that's talking about. I don't believe that's talking about spiritually washing away all your sins, but it definitely is not saying that baptism washes away all your sins, okay? But go to Galatians chapter 1, and I believe that it's very clear that Paul got saved by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, okay? He was the last to be called an apostle, okay? So this is definitely a special case. It says he's born out of due time, okay? Born out of due time, okay? Because you say, well, you know, Jesus wasn't in his earthly ministry. I know he was born out of due time, okay? So this is obviously an exception that proves the rule, okay? Because Jesus isn't down here like getting people saved now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So he's going to prove, he's like, I'm going to prove to you that this gospel that I'm preaching to you is not according to man. It's not after man. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So did Ananias preach him the gospel? How does that verse make sense then? If he says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because I believe, and I don't have time to go through this, but that Paul obviously, I mean, was talking to Jesus, and I believe Jesus is the one that got him saved. And then he was obviously blinded, and they had to lead him by the hand to Ananias to heal him from that and to be baptized and go on his way. Okay? You say, okay, well, if he got saved, you know, before that, then what's it talking about washing away sins, calling upon the name of the Lord? Well, let's first of all deal with this. Most of the time when you're dealing with water baptism, there's something that's coupled with that. Go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is the last thing I'm hitting on here. I just want to really hit this point that Acts chapter 22 is not talking about baptism washing away your sins. I don't care what you believe about when Paul got saved. It's talking about the calling on the name of the Lord is what washes away your sins, okay? I personally believe it's talking about physically getting right with God and washing away your sins, like fleshly speaking, okay? Now, someone could say, well, I believe that's talking about spiritual. And that definitely happens, okay, when you call upon the name of the Lord and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But I believe that this should happen on a daily basis. But Mark 1, verse 5, it says, and there went out unto him all the land of Judah and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. You'll see this actually in a lot of places where they're doing this, is that they'll get baptized and they'll confess their sins. Because you ever wondered why he didn't say, you know, wash away the sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and then get baptized? It says be baptized and then wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, that matches up with what happens with John the Baptist and other places where he's baptizing them unto repentance, right? Because they believed, the baptism of repentance, they believed on him that should come after him. And as they were getting baptized, they were confessing their sins. Now, it doesn't say that they're confessing their sins to any one person, okay? I believe they're confessing it to God. Okay, so when someone gets baptized here, I'm not saying, all right, confess all your sins to everybody. No, obviously this is something that happens between you and God. You're getting baptized, you're confessing your sins, and you're getting right with God. Well, Paul had some sins to confess. Okay, let's just be honest, that he had some physical getting right with God because he was just trying to get Christians like put in prison and killed. Okay, go to 1 John chapter 1. You say, well, what is this talking about then? I believe it's talking about confessing your sins. When it says, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, I believe, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Don't we put confession of the Lord Jesus Christ and calling on the name of the Lord as being synonymous in Romans chapter 10 as far as eternal salvation? Then why couldn't you do that with this verse right here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how are you getting cleansed from all unrighteousness? How are you washing away your sins? By confessing, by calling upon the name of the Lord. And this should happen on a daily basis, right, that you're doing this. But it's basically specifically saying, you know, after you get baptized, go ahead and basically get right with God. Get, you know, all that stuff cleaned up. Why? So that you can walk in the light. And that's where what 1 John's talking about. It's talking about having fellowship with the Father and the Son. And, you know, all that's true. Okay, I'm going to end it there, because I think those are the big ones. You have John 3, which is laughable. Just have a child, okay? And you'll understand that's talking about physical birth. And then you have Acts 2:38. They'll try to go to that and say, well, you need to be baptized to get the remission of sins. No, that's not what it's saying. And then you have Acts 22, where it says, be baptized and washed away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, okay? And those are two separate things that are going on. And I believe it's talking about confessing your sins to get right with God and have good fellowship with God, okay? But even if you believe that's talking about salvation, it's the calling on the name of the Lord that gives you that anyway. So let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and thank you for your word. And Lord, just pray that you'd help this sermon to just kind of sink in and just know why we baptize people with water, but also why it's not a part of salvation. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.